inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
This is a battle of worldviews.
And we activate.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green. I'm Rick Green, America's Constitution Coach. Thank you for joining us today on American Family Radio. And for listening to At the Core each afternoon at 1 p.m. Central, I am honored to host the program Tuesdays and Thursdays. Normally, I've got a couple of, an extra hour with you this week. Got to be with you yesterday on Wednesday as well, filling in for Walker. But normally, Tuesdays and Thursdays, I'll be with you Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Walker Wildman with you every day. An opportunity for you to learn about these core issues, to get educated about these things. All of us need that. Listen, we're all ignorant to some extent about what's going on. Ignorance is curable. I believe in studying all the time, constantly learning, constant and never-ending improvement is absolutely essential. One of the areas that we are diving more and more into is the judiciary and recognizing that, you know, it should not be a courtstitution in America. It should be the Constitution. I teach this in our Constitution classes all the time. We're not governed by the Constitution anymore. We're governed by the courtstitution, unfortunately. Been that way for about 60 years. We've let the court take over and have way too much power and set the policy for America. Unelected, unaccountable lawyers in Washington, D.C., that have been doing this. A lot of horrible cases over the last 60 or 70 years, but a lot of good cases in the last year. In fact, last summer, the summer of love, if you love the Constitution. We'll be talking about that a little later with Kelly Shackelford, one of our guests today. But also this summer, getting a lot of good stuff this summer, religious liberty cases, all kinds of good things. And today we're going to talk about several of these areas later with Kelly on some religious liberty cases. But this first segment today, we're going to be talking about the affirmative action case. And you know, if you've been listening to At the Core, that I've been very upset with the court over some what I consider to be racist decisions handed down, specifically in the area of elections and drawing congressional lines to guarantee that someone's elected based on the color of their skin. That's terrible. But we got a good decision that is the opposite of that, saying you shouldn't use color of skin. You should use content of character, and specifically with admissions to colleges. So the hard part is getting good news on this, right? Getting an actual good perspective on it, because most of the media's covered this as, oh, it's terrible, we're going back to, you know, Jim Crow or whatever. I mean, it's just bad press, so it's hard to find good sources on that sort of thing. But I got a new news source for you. It may be new for you. You may be already on their list or going to their website, but people ask me all the time, how can I find truth? How can I find a good, you know, good source on information? And so I want you to visit WashingtonStand.com, WashingtonStand.com. I've been, really intrigued by their articles and read one recently on, you know, another summer of love, folks. I'm telling you, last summer of love, if you love the Constitution, this summer we got a little more. And one of the most important decisions, everybody seemed to think it was a home run all the way. I didn't. I saw some things in it. I was like, well, it's great. I love it. But there's some stuff in there. Of course, John Roberts had to leave in order to make it problematic later on. Well, anyway, Ben Johnson wrote an article that just summarized everything I was thinking on this decision, and we're blessed to have him on the program today. Ben, thanks for coming on, man, and great article.
Thank you so much. It's wonderful to be on with Wall Builders.
Well, you call the title of the article, Christians Should Mostly Rejoice at Supreme Court's Affirmative Action Ruling. And when I saw that and I saw mostly, I was like, uh-oh, this guy's thinking exactly what I'm thinking. And then I read your article, and it was spot on, so good. Love the way you took the biblical application of making sure that we're treating each other the same, neither Jew nor Greek, honest ways and measures, all of that. So you hit so many good points in this. So I want people to listen today to our short few minutes together, but I really want them to go read the entire article. So WashingtonStand.com, and then, of course, we'll have a link to this specific article. Ben, you know, you're an observer of the court. You're watching this stuff. Great decision. What is it that made you a little bit, it's not all good. There's mostly good.
Yeah, for the most part, this was a good decision. I think I write two cheers for John Roberts in this decision. The first thing that raised my eyebrows was one of the terms that was used when he was talking about affirmative action. Of course, in this case, which was brought by a group of mostly Asian students against Harvard University, and it was consolidated with another case, when John Roberts made this decision in the 6-3 opinion, he ended up saying that universities should not use what he called race-conscious affirmative action. He didn't say race-based affirmative action. That concerned me because they are two different ideas and two different terms. He left the door open for the use and consideration of race as a factor, which is basically how we got here in the first place.
Right.
Going back to 1964 when they passed the Civil Rights Law, Hubert Humphrey, who was one of the main proponents, future vice president of the United States, ran for president in 1968, said, if you can show me anything in this bill that establishes quotas, I will eat my hat or I will eat the bill page by page. It's not, there are different ideas about which one he said. Of course, that's precisely what it ended up happening, both in employment through the EEOC, Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, and then in college admissions in 1978 through the Bakke case. And 20 years ago, there was a case involving the University of Michigan, Grutter v. Bollinger, where essentially they hit the snooze button on making a determination about race-based admissions. They said, in 25 years, we think this should no longer be necessary. That was 2003, 20 years ago. And essentially, John Roberts has said, this kind of just open discrimination based on race is unconstitutional. There may have been, in his mind, a reason for it and a place for it in order to remedy past wrongs of Jim Crow and so on. But there is no room for that under the Constitution, and it has to come to an end. Now, that part is good. What's concerning to me, as I say, is the use of race conscious as opposed to race based. And later on, he says, nothing in this opinion should disqualify people from considering race as part of people's overall ideas. When they make an admission to college, they have to make some kind of a personal biographical statement. They mention challenges they've overcome. There was just a study that was released this past week about how people from an Asian background would do everything they could not to admit that they were Asian, to try and camouflage the fact that they were Asian, and that others who were in different groups would do all they could to emphasize that aspect because it was preferential based on their treatment. Those essays can still be heard, and those factors can still be considered. And then there are a whole bunch of other ways that very influential and creative people in college admissions can consider race.
That's right.
They can do it based on income. They can do it based on zip code. If this area is primarily one ethnic background, we will admit those people as opposed to others. So there are a lot of ways that they can kind of get around it. I think that's going to be the next stage. There's this sort of ongoing, decades-long whack-a-mole process to finally get merit-based applications at colleges.
I can't remember if it was if it was Thomas in his concurring opinion. Somebody in all these decisions said, you know, essentially what Martin Luther King Jr. said all those years ago. I mean, you're not gonna solve these race problems by being racist and continuing to judge each other by the color of our skin instead of the content of our character. Is your when you talk about this with people, how does anybody defend the idea that we're going to separate each other into categories based on race, and that's not racism? I just don't even understand how they make that argument with a straight face.
Well, there are a couple of ways that they make it. I understand how they make it. I certainly disagree with the fact that they make it and with the content of it. Really, it goes all the way back to the civil rights legislation with Lyndon Johnson. He gave a speech at Howard University in 1965, and he said, you cannot take a person who for years has been hobbled by chains, liberate him, bring him to the starting point of a race and say, you're free to compete with the others and justly believe that you've been completely fair. And he said, what we're looking for today, we've established equality of opportunity, but he says we want, and this is a quote, not just equality as a right and a theory, but equality as a fact and equality as a result. Well, the only way you get equality of results is to treat different kinds of behavior unequally. So if someone is more competent in certain ways or has a higher GPA or is more likely to be able to thrive in a university like Harvard, that person, depending on the color and the accident, what John F. Kennedy called the accident of his birth, will be excluded based on that factor, and someone else will take that place who is perhaps would do better in a state university or a second-tier private college, but not absolutely in the Ivy League. So the idea that you can separate people based on race and not have it be racism particularly goes to critical race theory.
Yeah.
It's the most influential doctrine in America today. I believe it's the most pernicious doctrine. It is racialism. But the greatest exponent of it is Ibram X. Kendi. In his book, How to Be Anti-Racist, he writes that racial discrimination is a good thing, actually, that in the past one race has been discriminated against and other people have gotten unjust gains as a result. So now we're going to undo it by reverse racism. And he says, the remedy to past discrimination is present discrimination. The remedy to present discrimination is future discrimination.
Wow.
So
it sounds like, you know, two legs bad, four legs good, you know, whatever, you know, Animal Farm type stuff here. I mean, it's like racial discrimination is not inherently racist, he says, and you quote him in the article. Do we just ignore words here? Do we ignore meaning? I mean, you point out that it's, you know, this is social justice versus biblical justice, which I think is really how believers need to be looking at this and saying, wait a minute, are we going to use some weird theory of these people today? Or are we going to use the Bible as our guide for how to treat each other? And biblical justice says you treat everybody the same.
Well, that's right. A biblical justice, everyone should be equal when we are at the foot of the cross and when we're in front of the bench, when we're in a court case, when we're applying for a job or for college admissions or for other things. The Lord looks at our heart. The Lord looks at our faith in him, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and whether we believe that he is the atonement for our sins and he is our salvation. And the judge should look at what we have done. And obviously, he looks at the circumstances of those crimes, but he looks at the behavior, and he should treat people who are in the same situation the same. College admission should do the same.
Yeah.
And the fact that the Lord is not a respecter of persons is one of the most well-attested verses and facts in the scriptures.
Amen.
That there is neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And there should be one law for he who is the native born and he who is a stranger and a sojourner. That's from Exodus 12:49, Leviticus 19:15, and then many other verses which I mentioned in the article at WashingtonStand.com. Really, this goes to the idea of uneven weights and measures.
That's
unequal
right.
Weights and measures are an abomination to the Lord, according to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10. And again, the only way you can get equality of result when you don't have equality of action and equality of moral action is to treat things that are the same differently. That's wrong. That's immoral. That's unjust. And no Christian should go along with that, even if it's guys under the idea of anti-discrimination.
Yeah, amen. Now, Ben, it's so good, man. You just articulated so well. I was thinking about what you said earlier, and I can't remember. I'm embarrassed, by the way, that Johnson was a Texan and gave us all this stuff as a Texan. I wish I could erase that. But anyway,
I'm embarrassed by his surname. We've had two President Johnsons.
Well, I was thinking about what you were saying. I was like, you know, I was that guy, not based on color or skin, but just as a country boy redneck. You know, I got into UT law, and had they let me into Harvard, I probably would not have been ready to compete, and I would have been at a disadvantage. And whether you do that stuff based on where they are, like you were saying, socioeconomic stuff, income, color, skin, whatever, when you try to level the playing field, in an admissions system like that, it you put people at a disadvantage. Plus, you make them, and I think D'Souza was the one that D'Souza had that book, A Liberal Education, back in the 90s. And it was actually my law school class that the Hopwood case was based on. That was my 91 admission into UT was where that case came from. It might have been a year later. Anyway, all of that to say, I mean, it really does. It's bad for everybody. Not only is it unfair, it's just it creates an environment where you're looking at each other going, are you here because you're a country boy? Are you here because you're black or brown or white or whatever color of skin? Instead of, okay, everybody got in on merit. That means we're here to compete based on merit. D'Souza was right all those years ago in that book. And we're living with the negatives of it. But like you said, at least the court got it mostly right here. We're headed in the right direction. I'm like you. I think, you know, these universities will drive a Mack truck through that little loophole that John Roberts left them. But overall, extremely good, and really want people to read the article and think about this biblical justice versus socialist justice, and thoroughly enjoyed having you, man. I'm sorry I filibustered a couple times here. I'm excited about what you guys are doing at Washington Stand. Look forward to getting you back, and thank you for being a voice of truth out there that gives the detail and the depth on that truth as well. Good stuff, man.
Thank you for being a patriotic lawyer. We need more of your kind. May your tribe increase.
Amen. Amen. That's Ben Johnson. WashingtonStand.com is the website. We're going to take a quick break. You're listening to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green. A couple more great interviews for you today. John Lovell, Warrior Poet Society, will be with us today. And Kelly Shackelford from First Liberty. So it's a stacked program this afternoon. Stay with us. We'll be right back on At the Core.
At the Core podcast are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green. I'm Rick Green, America's Constitution Coach. Thanks for staying with us today. Lots of great guests for us today. We've already been talking about the Supreme Court decisions, different things going on there, and why it's so important to pay attention to these things, and why it's so important to have good people arguing these cases. Kelly Shackelford, one of absolutely the best in the nation, a good friend. First Liberty is the name of their organization. If you're not familiar with them, firstliberty.org, but I bet you are, because they just keep winning. They keep winning and winning and winning. Two more at the Supreme Court. Kelly, I feel like you're the Donald Trump that actually delivers on you're going to get tired of winning, but I'm still not tired. You just, what a summer for you, brother. These are big cases.
It's beyond anything I ever even dreamed of. I mean, only God could do this. I mean, to have essentially four wins at the Supreme Court within a 12-month period is just, it's just insane. I mean, there's about 8,000 requests a year, and they take about 60 cases. And the idea that we get four wins in the 12-month period, but that tells you that there's a movement going on. I mean, we've got a court that's following the Constitution.
Yes.
And God is just opening up religious freedom. So there's a lot of bad news out there, but there is, God's at work, and so people need to not be discouraged, because every American alive right now has more religious freedom than they've ever had in their lifetime, and we're just at the beginning of this process.
You know, Kelly, you spoke at the Legislators Conference last fall, and it was such an optimistic, encouraging message of, hey, guys, we may be losing in some areas, and there may be a lot of stuff that's just crazy in the culture, but I'm telling you, the wins are going to keep coming at the court level because of what's been sown in over the last few decades. And you were so right. And it encouraged me. I was sitting at the back just listening going, man, that's so critical. And like you said, you had a great summer last summer. I called last summer the summer of love, if you love the Constitution. But this summer, get, you know, even more of them. But I just got to point this out, because people may not know this about you. But, I mean, you are a super humble guy, and just, you love the Lord, your family loves the Lord, y'all just walk in His commands, and any attorney in the United States, the dream would be one case, to ever get to have a case before the United States Supreme Court. So to be able to do what you guys have done, and it's your team as well, I mean, Barry and all those guys, same thing, humble, love the Lord, it's just as obvious. So I just want to brag on you for a second, despite your humility, and say, for such a time as this, there's no doubt about it, God has raised you and your team up for this, and we as the American people are benefiting from your faithfulness and from all the people that have supported and helped you. But I just want people to understand, four cases in 12 months at the Supreme Court and to win them, that may be unprecedented. I don't know of any organization, law firm, certainly no individual that can say that, so let alone what they actually are about. These aren't just little technical wins, man. These are massive and completely changing the landscape, like you said, for religious liberty. So I'm sorry to filibuster, but I just want you to know we appreciate you and we appreciate your humility while you're having the most stellar legal career of anybody that I know. So now let's get to the cases. Now that I bragged on you, you got to just, you know, not let it get to you. I know you won't, because you never have. But one of these cases, the one everybody's heard of, I think, is the creative case. So let's save that one. Let's start with the postal case. And they may have heard of there was a postal case. David actually talked about it on Good News Friday last week. But what was this about in terms of Sunday and this particular carrier? You guys have been at this one for, I guess this one started about 4 years ago, right?
Yeah, this is one of those sleeper cases that people don't know. It's probably one of the biggest cases you've never heard of, or you don't understand what it really means. And first, this case, it's a guy who was a postal worker who came off the mission field, went to work for the Postal Service because he didn't want to have to work on the Sabbath, because he had very strict beliefs about not working on the Sabbath. And that was great until all of a sudden the Postal Service started having Amazon and delivering on Sunday. And all of a sudden they were asking him to violate his faith. And he said, look, I'm asking for an accommodation. There's federal law that protects you in the workplace. They could have easily accommodated him. I mean, there's 600,000 postal workers. It's just a matter of switching schedules and all that. But instead, they persecuted the guy and pushed him out. And so this was, you would think, about just a guy and working on the Sabbath. But it's actually not. Because the only reason he ran into the trouble he ran into in the case was because 46 years ago, the U.S. Supreme Court, at a time when the belief back then, if you'll remember, was, well, separation of church and state. We can't have, government can't ever do anything that's, you know, looks like it's kind of, you know, favorable to religion. And so what they did is they looked at this statute that protects religious freedom in the workplace, and they essentially just completely wrote out the protection that was there. They redefined words in a way that was illogical, and they just eviscerated the protection that was there for every American. And so here we are 46 years later, we're now at a court who doesn't have that jaundiced view of, you know, religious freedom. And they look and they go, that's not what that word means in the statute. That's ridiculous. Well, 9-0.
Wow.
They knew that's not what it says. And so what just happened is Gerald Groff, you know, won this new standard. But this is a new standard for everybody. Everybody just had their religious freedom restored to them in the workplace. Now, Rick, think about what that means for all the people that are at these woke corporations who now want you to use pronouns, who now want you to go to the pride rally or you're fired, who now want, now you say, wait a second, I have religious freedom protection. That and it's not, you know, insignificant. In fact, it is significant now after this decision. This is going to change everything about religious freedom in the workplace and provide protection to people. I mean, people who are working now, our kids, our grandkids. This is about whether you can work and be a person of faith. And the answer now is absolutely yes, you're protected.
Wow. Huge, huge, huge. And like you said, 46 years. I mean, folks, come on. 5 decades of the left winning at the court and building up these strongholds that changed our culture in so many ways. And those strongholds are being torn down piece by piece. And this is just another one of those, a big one. And details on this case, folks, can see it at firstliberty.org. And then you can go into any one of these. And we'll have links to this specifically one. It's firstliberty.org/Groff. And we'll have links there at our website today at Wall Builders. Let's talk 303 Creative. This is another one similar to the Jack Phillips case, the flower shop case. I mean, all of these examples where people are forced to take their gift, their art, their craft, and use it for something that they believe is absolutely violates their convictions. And so this one was a website. Is that she designed websites?
Yes, this is somebody who did websites, and she wanted to do a website for weddings, but she couldn't do one to advocate for gay weddings because of her faith. And so she realized if she started the business and did that, that, I mean, Colorado had made clear they're coming after you, right? I mean, look at poor Jack Phillips.
Yeah.
And so before that ever happened, she filed a lawsuit to say, hey, I got to know if I'm going to do my business that I'm not going to get fined out of existence here. So I need an opinion making clear that I'm protected to do my website, even though I can't do these gay wedding websites. And so the interesting thing about this one, Rick, is it went up to the Supreme Court, but below, there were sort of two arguments, and we have a case very similar to this at First Liberty. It's the Aaron and Melissa Klein, you know, sweet cakes.
Yes.
I know you guys have talked about that a lot, and it's still going too. But we had the same thing. We had two sets of claims. Number one, this violates free speech because it is saying if you don't say what I want you to say, and I mean the government, if you don't say what the government wants you to say, then the government can punish you. Well, that's a free speech violation,
yeah,
right? But number two, it's also a religious freedom, a free exercise violation. These are people exercising their religion, and you can't come in as the government and say, well, you know, I don't like your religion. You know, those beliefs aren't allowed. You have to celebrate things that violate your faith. So there were two sets of claims. The Supreme Court took the case up, but only took the free speech claims. So that's what was decided. And what they said, what's surprising to me, I mean, I'm not really surprised, but it's kind of disappointing to me, is that this wasn't 9-0.
Yeah.
I mean, the idea that the government can tell you that if you don't say what we want you to say, we can fine you and put you out of business is just unbelievable. It's scary that there's three justices that don't have a problem with that kind of government power. And I mean, it turns both ways, right? I mean, if they can put Lori out of business, 303 Creative, because she won't be pro-gay wedding. I mean, what that means is they could, you know, They could have a gay business, you know, that's doing something. They could say, you've got to be anti-gay.
That's right.
And you have to put that message up. Or to me, the most example people understand is, does anybody really think the government should be able to fine a black baker because he won't make a cake for the Klan rally?
Exactly. Exactly.
I mean, he has a right not to make the
cake.
That's
right.
And so that's for everybody, no matter what your beliefs. By the way, I mean, in, like every one of these cases, 303 Creative served everybody. They would sell you whatever. It's just a matter of what you're asking them to express. You know, whether it's they're making a cake with words or whether, in this case, they're doing a website. You can't make people participate in things they don't want to participate in.
That's right.
But they'll sell you their cakes and all that. You could use it for what you want. So Supreme Court said, hey, free speech violation. Now, Rick, one of the arguments, one of the main arguments by Colorado was, well, this is different because this is commercial speech. I mean, they're actually making money. And so, what a scary argument. So that means, oh, so somebody who's a book author, you know, and sells their books, now the government has a right to tell them what they can and can't say, or somebody who's selling art. Or, I mean, this goes on and on and on.
Right.
What a creepy argument by Colorado, but again, rejected by the Supreme Court. Free speech means you have a right to free speech. The government can't punish you because you either say the wrong thing or won't say what they want to force you to say.
Yeah, what a crazy swerve over into even a free enterprise area and pursuit of happiness and all of those things. I mean, it's kind of like the preventing people from having any kind of counseling that they call conversion therapy. And our friend Gus Booth, who's a pastor up in Minnesota, was saying, you know, they're saying that he can't have a counseling session that's paid and anyway help someone get rid of desires that they don't want. And so he said, normally as a pastor, I don't charge, but now I require them to pay me a dollar so that I can say to the government, you shouldn't be passing laws like that. So it's kind of a weird mix now of, well, if you accept money for it or you're getting paid for it, somehow that changes things. I'm sure there's some, you know, technical legal argument on that, but what else have you guys got going that we should know about, cases to be watching for coming up?
Well, I tell you, the one that was really we were a little shocked by and disappointed by is just recently the Fifth Circuit, which is a conservative circuit. We had a 3-judge panel. They ended up sort of taking a pass on the Seals appeal.
Oh, I saw an email on that. Yeah,
we had an injunction. You know, we had the first case in the country against the vaccine mandate for those serving in our military. It was 35 Navy SEALs. These guys are heroes. They did everything right. They asked for their exemption. These 35 each had religious objections to the vaccine out of their faith, and they asked for an accommodation, which is under federal law is supposed to be provided. And there's a process you go through. Well, instead of following the law, the military just decided that they would just not follow the law, and they would just start punishing guys for asking for what is their right under the law. And as soon as we got into court, I mean, by the way, one of the guys, you know, PTSD. I mean, he's got PTSD because of his service. On his way to the doctor, they literally called the doctor and said, don't see him.
Wow.
This is the kind of stuff they were doing to these guys. And as soon as we got into court, there was an immediate injunction. This was a clear violation of federal law. The federal judge said, we won. We've won this case every step of the way. But then what happened is Congress came in eventually and they said, you need to stop this. You know, I mean, the COVID thing is over. You need to stop the mandate. And they passed a law on that. And so the Secretary of Defense said, well, we disagree with this. We'd keep punishing these guys. But, you know, we got to follow what the Congress just told us to do. And so they then tried to use that with the Federal Court of Appeals to say, Hey, look, you know, we're doing everything right now, so there's no reason to issue an opinion or set precedent. And believe it or not, we had two of the three judges say, yeah, you know, it's moot, so we're not going to issue an opinion. So after all these SEALs have done, after all they've gone through, they wouldn't even give it an opinion to say this was wrong, because the military is yet to say it was wrong.
Right, which means number one, they don't get justice, but number two, it makes it easier to happen again in the future.
Exactly. And so now, God bless Judge Jim Ho, who wrote the dissent.
Good for him.
Which was really powerful, really was, because he said, no, this is wrong. They should have a decision. His last line in his dissent, is really well done. He says, cowards never start, the weak never finish, winners never quit.
Nice.
And I thought, if that's not for our Navy SEALs, I don't know what else is. So we're not done yet. We're still going back to the district court. The court made clear we could still have a final victory on the case, even though we've won it all the way. But this is kind of sad because they really left that the SEALs deserve better than that.
Yeah.
They left them hanging. And I we're going to get a final victory with a strong decision, and we're not going to quit because the Navy SEALs wouldn't quit. But that case isn't over yet. That's probably one that people should definitely keep an eye on. And they can follow that at firstliberty.org.
There's so many cases you guys are involved in. Firstliberty.org, folks, you can go there and make a donation. That's how they're able to come alongside all of these folks. There's a lot of interesting things. Now I saw where you're helping, or at least demanding an investigation into what the American Library Association is doing,
yeah,
trying to ban Kirk Cameron, our mutual friend, from reading kids' books about character traits. It's,
that's right.
Invite in the drag queens, but don't allow, sweet little Mike Seaver with his smile, I give Kirk a hard time about that, to come in and read his kids' book on character. It's just crazy. But anyway, so yeah, glad y'all are helping on that one as well. Kelly, you guys do amazing work. We appreciate you so much. Encouraging our listeners to pray for you, donate to you, and spread the word. Appreciate you, man.
Hey, thank you, Rick.
All right, folks, that should encourage you. Listen, this is this is one of those things where you have to look at the whole picture, right? If we step back and we look at this whole thing right now, we've got a mess in America. There's no doubt about it. Culture's crumbling around us. But we've been picking up the pieces and rebuilding. In this case, in the court area, for decades and decades, guys like Kelly that have been in the trenches. Lots of losing early on, but now a lot of winning. So this is good, good news on this front. I think we're going to get more good news on this front as we go. As Kelly said, more religious liberty than we've had in a very, very long time. And so something to be excited about. All right, we got to take a quick break. We'll be back. You are listening to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green.
At the Core podcast are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green. Most of you know I'm pretty picky about bragging on speakers. Like, I'm almost a speaker snob because I've been doing it forever. I trained with guys like Tony Robbins and Zig Ziglar, so I got high standards. But I heard this guy last month in Florida at the homeschool convention that just knocked it out of the park. It was not just great content. It was funny. He read the crowd. Well, it was just awesome. The whole thing was great. And I've been following him on social media and doing a few things here and there with their incredible organization. But we've got him today. He's on our show. John Lovell with us, Warrior Poet Society. Hey, brother, thanks for coming on.
Thanks for having me. Man, that's such a great intro. But what if my oratorical skills aren't up to snuff? What if I'm just not there? You put me so high.
Just stutter for half the program.
Maybe I can't do words so good. I don't know.
Maybe you like George W. Bush used to say, I have a volatile relationship with the English language. Anyway, you're going to be better than him no matter what you do today. So that'll be good. Listen, bro, you've got a massive, massive impact right now. I hear people all the time talking about what you're doing with Warrior Poet Society, not only what they learned from you in terms of self-defense and that sort of thing, but you're now talking about the Constitution. Your biblical worldview is coming out, and you just got God's gifted you, and he's given you a great platform. And now to top it all off, new book talking about the Warrior Way, man. How do you say it? The Warrior Poet Way. Is that right?
You nailed it. That's it.
Well, I thought when I saw that, in fact, when you showed me the picture of it back in Florida, I wondered if this was like Dead Poet Society. Do we have to go to a cave? Do we need a saxophone? Like, how does this work to be only the people that are Dead Poet Society fans will get that? But Warrior Poet Way, what does that mean?
Well, the way it works for you, Rick, is at the end of this interview, you need to stand up on your desk and say, "Oh, Captain, my captain, salute me."
Oh,
I know it's radio, but everyone, you guys listening, y'all just going to have to imagine. Oh, Captain, my captain.
I will be Ethan Hawke, and it shall be done. I'm going to do it. The fact that you came back with that.
Great
I'm
movie,
just,
by the way.
I knew you and I were going to have fun. This is too good. Okay, launch of the book. It's happening right now. Tell us what you want people to think about when you say Warrior Poet Way. What do you want them to imagine?
Sure. So warrior poets are an antidote for all the just terrible, crumbling masculinity that you see happening. We're really seeding our great country. All the freedoms, our religious liberties, all of that is being seeded to a woke deconstructionist postmodern ideology that is frankly evil at its core. And I'm so sick of it. I just wanted to do some fun gun videos on the internet. I thought, hey, that'll be good. But the difficulty is I'm just watching all of my essential liberties just slip away. And I'm seeing just sick, twisted stuff being done to kids and babies. And I mean, I'm fed up. Mm. And so I recognize that the world is in dire need of warrior poets.
Yes.
And that's my moniker. You want me to go into what that is?
Oh, man, go for it. And by the way, I just want to read the byline. A guide to living free and dying well. Just the fact that you included that in the title sets the tone. And this is about a philosophy for your entire life and the legacy you're going to lead. At least that's what I read into that.
No, it's right. And bro, I come out swinging. I just say all the things unabashedly, naked, vulnerable, of like, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. And I lay out all kinds of practicums, practical advice. My goal is to give courage to people so that they could press into the warrior archetype and the poet archetype. I believe we run a terrible risk of pendulum swinging back and forth between alpha and beta male. And so we really need to be balanced very, very well in all the strengths that a poet has and also the strengths of a warrior. So there's this old adage, like people say, oh, well, you know, I'm a lover, not a fighter, right? You've heard that expression.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, really, we should be both.
That's right.
A lover, if you're really a lover, well, real love protects. No, lovers and fighters. It's not lions or lambs. It's lions and lambs. It's warriors and poets. Warriors have that long-suffering grit. Warriors are bold. They're fearless. They have leadership attributes. They're dangerous protectors. And whether that's literally on a battlefield of some kind, or it's just in the public arena where we're battling out in the war of ideas, we need warriors.
Yeah.
We also need poets. Poets are romantic, so they're really good with their wives. They are sensitive. They're good with their kids. They're truth seekers. They love wisdom. They choose to live not by lies. They're passionate. They're able to hold relationships together. They're able to find the truth and tell it in beautiful and inspiring ways. And so men, we shouldn't just be tough statues etched in marble. We should be poets. Romantic and passionate as well. And it's this way that we can stave off tyranny. We can fight for freedom, but we also don't lose our essential freedoms and fail to enjoy them. There's the Second Amendment, and the founders rightfully put that Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, after the First Amendment. It's because the Second Amendment is a means to safeguard what is more important. That's freedom of speech and religious freedoms and freedom of the press and due process, all that good stuff packed into the First Amendment. That's the good stuff. That's the poet stuff. And then the warrior, Second Amendment safeguards it. So we need both.
Oh, I love that. All this time I've been teaching the Constitution all these years, I never thought about it that way. The poet stuff is in the First Amendment. And just to go back to our Dead Poet Society, when Robin Williams says, you know, love, life, all these things, that's what we are living for. You nailed it. I mean, that's exactly it. So the First Amendment's the poet stuff. Second Amendment, you got to be the warrior as well. I have to imagine, and this comes from watching enough of your stuff online. I know there's some, I somewhat know the answer to this before I even ask it, but I just can't imagine you would have gotten to these conclusions without your biblical foundation. I mean, even though King David failed a lot on the family stuff and whatnot, that same kind of warrior poet mindset that he had and lived out, and so many other things in the Bible, you have a strong biblical foundation. How important was that to what you've put into this book?
Yeah, just essential. When you think of anybody that really lives the ultimate warrior archetype and the poet archetype, I'm left with dudes like King David. It is no coincidence that the Bible's greatest worshiper and actual poet is also its greatest warrior, killing his tens of thousands, yeah, as the songs would say. And so you see these amazing examples in biblical history. And of course, the actual prototype, the top shelf warrior poet is Jesus. You see him in Revelation 5. There's one of my favorite parts of the Bible, absolutely incredible, rock to my world, and would lay foundation for our warrior poet ethos. It comes straight out of Revelation 5, where the Apostle John is taken up in a vision of eternity, future, in heaven. And so he's got this celestial tour guide, and he sees all these thrones, and then all of a sudden they're talking about seals and some weird prophetic stuff that's really hard to understand. Right. And then someone says, hey, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And all of heaven's gaze kind of snaps to that great lion, and that would be the Son of God. But when John looked and saw, though heaven really saw a dangerous commander of the Lord's army, they saw the dangerous lion. He saw a lamb looking as it has been slain. And the answer to the riddle is Jesus stands forever. The lamb and the lion.
He's right, both,
fully at the same time, both. And we are supposed to be, as Christians, little Christ, we're supposed to be just like him. And so I totally ripped off biblical masculinity. Now, the book, you know, like Warrior Poet Society, it's actually a secular movement. So there's all kinds of different religious affiliations that'll kind of cram under our banner. Really, right. The banner is broader on purpose, that we would live for higher purpose and we would be ready to sacrifice in the defense of others. And so, you know, I look back of the samurai, for instance, or the Stoics.
Right.
I don't subscribe to these philosophies or ideologies, though there's certainly some good stuff in them. I think all the stuff that's good in them I can find in Christianity, and the stuff they're lacking I also find in Christianity. And so I find Christianity to be the superior worldview, but the Warrior Poet Society in general, it's a secular, wider movement. Think of it as like the top of the funnel. And in the book, I get extremely apologetical, meaning I am leaning into Christian faith and beckoning people to see the steps that I have trod, and I've been brought into salvation by Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus really is the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, the sole hope of salvation for a lost and dying world. And so I make no qualms about that. Though the society is broad and secular, I am a Christian. And so I don't pull punches on that in the book, though it's a harbinger for Jesus. It's evangelical as a book.
I think that's strategic. I think it's brilliant, the way you've done it. You know, David Barton's always said, you know, you got to think biblically and speak secularly sometimes. And as a former legislator, I had to do that. I couldn't go out on the House floor, you know, and start quoting scripture and saying everybody's got to vote for this because the Bible says it. I'd have been done. Nobody would have been with me. And so I think what you're doing is exactly the right formula. And I think that's part of why you've had the success you've had. The principles are there. The biblical foundation is there. But sometimes you got to speak secularly to get people to listen. So I applaud you for that. And I did notice, though, there was sort of a switch that got flipped for you. And I'm trying to remember when it was, if it was this last December or the December before that. But I remember watching the video where you basically said, you know, that's it. We're in a culture war. I'm not going to perfume this up anymore. I'm not going to hide from or you know, not be very clear about the you know, faith element that has got to be done. And you said, I know we've got people of all faiths watching and a part of our tribe and doing this, but listen, guys, here's where we are. I can't remember exactly how you said it, but something flipped for you at that point. What was it? I mean, I know a lot of people have had a, you know, inflection point during COVID, but you felt like you had to be more clear about the faith element. What caused you to go that route?
Well, quite a few things. One is the Holy Spirit's just been stirring me in a really big way the last year or two. And so there's one element. Two is COVID really ticked me off.
Yeah.
Because I think some really, really sinister stuff was going on there from the beginning, during, and even now up into this day, and then like that. And then I noticed that politics had gobbled up every subject. So I couldn't talk about anything without it being decried as a political issue. Somehow abortion is a political issue. You're killing babies. If like, how is this a political issue? It's a theological one. Maybe it's a philosophical one. Maybe you could even say it's a biological one. But how in the world is that a political issue? Oh, it's because politics has gobbled everything. You can't even talk about the weather now because of climate change.
That's true. Yeah.
And so everything is political. And I felt myself increasingly more and more backed into a corner. Like I couldn't, there was more stuff that you couldn't talk about than what you could talk about, especially if you're on the wrong side of the ideological debate. Big tech, which, you know, they hold the keys to the house that we've got of, like, we have YouTube channels and, you know, Instagram and Facebook and all the things. And we find ourselves censored highly in an illegal, discriminatory way, meaning they are not applying the same things across the board.
That's right.
They claim to be like a utility, like a telephone company, but then they censor content like a publisher would.
That's right.
All while enjoying the exemption is. So
oh, that's Section 230. Yeah.
Protection from the federal government.
Yeah.
And so I see censorship. They're trying to put a different viewpoint out of business. And I don't know, enough happened where I got ticked off and I just stopped caring anymore. I'm like, all right, great, cancel me. I don't care anymore.
Right.
Everything's evil and twisted. I'm going to say exactly what I think, and I'm going to let the chips fall where they may, because I will not be silent anymore.
Amen. Amen. I love it. I love it, man. I think that there's a lot of people, well, you know, because you've heard from them, that feel the exact same way, and you're voicing what they haven't been able to voice, and it's part of what is drawing them to you. And that's why I think your book timing's perfect as well. Tell me where you recommend people to go to get the book. I want to make sure people know where to follow you on social media. They can just, you know, look for Warrior Poet Society, or specifically for John Lovell. We'll have links today at wallbuilders.com for that as well. Where do you want to send people for the book?
Check out thewarriorpoetway.com, thewarriorpoetway.com. Aside from that, you know, that'll point you toward all the places where the book is sold, but really it's sold where all books are sold.
And while I've got you, because I definitely want to have you back and we'll talk more about these other things as well, if they want to train with you, what's the best website to go to find out where you've got classes all over the country and when they can join you on one of those?
Sure, warriorpoetsociety.com.
All right, warriorpoetsociety.com. By the way, folks, if you subscribe to the Warrior Poet Network, you can get Chasing American Legends there on Warrior Poet Network as well. John, God bless you, man. I will tell you, whether he's mad at me or not, I don't care. Tim Barton said he was super jealous that I was getting to interview you today, and so he wants to come train with you as well. We'd love to spend more time with you, but God bless you for what you're doing and the book. I look forward to reading it. I haven't had a chance. I got my pre-release copy a couple days ago. Hadn't had a chance to read it yet, but I know from watching your stuff, I'm going to love the book.
Really appreciate it. Thank you so much.
That was John Lovell, Warrior Poet Society. I'm Rick Green, America's Constitution Coach. Thank you so much for listening today to At the Core.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.